Well, I think one of the greatest responsibilities that's given to us in our lives is, and as adults, is to raise our children in a gospel-centered home in unity and, of course, in love. Yet, that's exactly what we're called to do as believers. Sitting here tonight, I want you to ask yourself, am I training, am I leading my family in a gospel-centered home? Every day, you and your children are being trained by something. You're being disciplined. You're being discipled. You're being shaped by something. What you see, what you hear, what you experience in your life. So, the question is, are you actively engaged in teaching and training your children, your spouse, in the Word of God and in the gospel itself? Or is the world shaping you into thinking about focus on self, pride, maybe money, fame, and fortune? The reality is the world is shaping us in some way, shape, or form, and I can assure you it's shaping your children as well. So we need to be intentional. The world is shaping us through our schools, through social media, through the friends that you engage with, through entertainment, and of course our culture. If you're not intentional about training and teaching your kids the gospel, I can assure you the world will take your place very quickly and will assume that role. It will guide them, not in the way that we want to as believers and as Christians, in the things of Scripture, but it will train them in the world very quickly. And of course, just like us, and we know this, it's easy to be pulled along into the world because it appeals to our flesh. It appeals to our sin nature. Now, in Titus chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing about how believers are to live in light of the gospel. Titus chapter 3 is where we will be tonight. And so if you've got a copy of God's Word, you can turn there. But parents, I want you to realize that you are called to disciple, to discipline, to teach, and to train your children in the things of God, in the gospel. Question is, are you doing that? In fact, if we were to take all the children out of the children's ministry and bring them up here and we lined them up in front of you all and we asked them a very simple question, do your parents teach and train you in the doctrines of God? Do you see them adorning the gospel? Do you see them adorning the doctrine of God in your life? If you were to ask them, how important is God's word to your parents? What would their answer be? Now, don't worry, I haven't arranged that with Joe. We're not going to do that tonight. But I want you to start thinking along these lines. If we were to ask your colleagues at work, if we were to ask other members in the church about your influence, about your attitude, about your words, about your perspective, are you living out the gospel message? Do they hear you speak confidently about the things of the Lord? With that at the forefront of our minds, turn with me to Titus chapter 3. And for context for this evening, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Our study is going to be in verses 8 through 11, but I want to read for context verses 1 through 11. It says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men, But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factitious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and sinning, being self-condemned. So, we are called to be a spiritual influence in our household. We are to speak the gospel confidently because it is a trustworthy statement. The things that we're going to see tonight as we go through our study is the gospel that saves us is the gospel that should shape our lives. What we believe determines how we live. And your children are always watching you. So be ready to live out the gospel in your life and to speak confidently about it. The first thing that we see in verse 8 is that we are to believe the gospel deeply because it is a trustworthy statement. It says this is a trustworthy statement for those who have believed God. Paul begins by anchoring everything in our life in what we believe. Paul is instructing Titus here about how to lead the church in Crete and how to address and deal with false teachers, how to set up the elders and give them instructions on how they should behave and how they should live. In this way, the elders then would adorn themselves in the doctrine of God in their own lives, which of course, as we have been studying, is the theme of the book of Titus. We are to see God's word as beautiful. We're to adorn ourselves in God's word. We're to live it out. We're to apply it in our lives. Jesus said, "If you love me, obey my commandments." You see, God's word is full of his commandments, his laws, and his precepts. The reason for that is because it displays who God is. It displays his attributes, his nature, and his character. As a believer, then, you are to live out those commandments and those the way that God has instructed us to live by believing the gospel and speaking it with confidence. We are not to just speak it in confidence and not do it. We are to then live it out. It would be very hypocritical of us if we were to just speak the gospel and then we went and lived a completely different way. So we need to then live out the gospel in our own lives. The question is, as we study this passage of Scripture, is what is this trustworthy statement that Paul is referring to in verse 8? Well, this is the first seven verses of this chapter. It is the gospel message. Many people actually use this passage of Scripture in their testimony and their baptism. Why? It's because it's what's happened to them. This is the truth of what God has done, that they realized at one point in their lives they were indeed foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending their time in malice, envy, and hatefulness. But yet, we have a kind and merciful Savior who has saved us. Again, not on the basis of our righteous deeds which we have done, but because of his great love by which he has loved us and because of his mercy. And so we need to be able to communicate this statement very clearly and articulately to our children and to those that we engage with. You see, the gospel is an unchanging truth. It doesn't change. It's been the same from before the foundation of the world and all the way through Genesis chapter 3, all the way through to Revelation. It does not change. Our Lord is our Savior. The gospel is not just for the lost, but as Paul points out here, it is for the believer. It's for the believer to believe and then live out in their lives. Let me ask you a question. You don't need to answer me out loud, but when was the last time you shared the gospel? When was the last time you shared your own testimony with somebody else? With your family? With a colleague at work? Is this a trustworthy statement? Is this what you see shaping your life? You know, we as parents can easily train our children in behavioral modification. There's plenty of books out there that can instruct you on how to do this. But we have to see that the only hope for our children and for ourselves is this statement here, because it's trustworthy and it does not change. And it's how we are to live. You know, we can easily spank our children and just move on. But you have to incorporate the gospel message into the discipline process. If you just spank them and move on, you've missed the point that you, and the opportunity that you have to share the gospel, that you once were also foolish, deceived, and yet God had mercy on you. You see, Paul constantly points back to this, that the only one who lived a perfect life was Jesus Christ. His life, death, and resurrection is the only reason that we are saved. So before you can raise your children in the gospel, you need to know it yourself. And you need to understand it, and you need to live it out in your own life. You need to remind yourself of the truth. You need to study it regularly, daily, I would encourage you. That way you can be training and teaching your children in the things of God and teaching them the gospel. Because it's very difficult for you to pass on anything that you don't possess. A student does not go beyond its teacher. If you think that you're able to just fake it living as a Christian, if you think that you're able to say the right things, but yet you don't truly believe them, maybe you even bring your kids to church and you check the box. But the gospel is not something that really shows up in your home. It's not something that shows up in your work life. People will know. And you'll be found out very quickly. Psalm 119, verse 9, encourages us that we are to meditate on God's word daily. Psalm 119, verse 9 says this, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. I have treasured your word in my heart, so that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the ways of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Our children are incredibly perceptive. Don't think you're deceiving them. You need to be living out the gospel at home. When that door closes, when you get in the car, you still need to be living out the gospel. It needs to be displayed Monday through Sunday, not just on Sunday. It's an aspect of your life that needs to be trustworthy because the gospel is trustworthy. It's solid. It's unchanging. It's dependable. In a world where everything is shifting and things are changing very rapidly and quickly in our world, you need to have your home anchored on something that does not move, that does not change, and that is the gospel. The gospel that God saves sinners, not by works, but by His grace. Listen, Paul was instructing Titus to instruct the elders there in Crete. These are saved people. These are believers. He's instructing them to hold true to the gospel message and to live it out in their lives. So it's true for you. And if you are a believer, you are to be living it out in your life as well. You know, a lot of parents think of building a house or raising your children like building a house, excuse me. You can build it on something that's very soft and weak, like sand. Or you can build it on a solid rock. Jesus gives this analogy in Matthew, and he says, "Those who follow my instructions and my commandments are those who built their house on the rock. Those who do not, who hear my word and do not follow my commandments and instructions, are like the one who built the house on the sand." You need to be building up your children and teaching them where the rock is. You need to be teaching them the commandments of the Lord and the gospel message. Unfortunately, many parents today are teaching their children on weak foundations, moralism without grace, rules without relationship, and discipline without the gospel. These things will not last. They will crumble, especially when trials come. The only foundation that holds true is the gospel message. Paul says, "If you believe in God, you will speak confidently about the gospel," because it's a trustworthy statement. Let me ask you, do your children benefit from your way of life? Do your children benefit from you living out the gospel, speaking it confidently? Do your coworkers? Does the church? Is the church edified by you speaking the gospel and reminding each other to love and good deeds and to remind yourself that you were saved, not based on your own works, but on the works of Jesus Christ, His love and His life, death, and resurrection? We need to remind ourselves of the wonderful gift of salvation regularly. So, do your children see you as one who is teaching them the truth of Christ? Do they see you repenting of your sins, knowing that you fall short and you fail as well? And do you teach them to trust in the grace of God? You see, parenting begins not with the children, but with your own heart. You need to believe this trustworthy statement, and then you need to live it out. So, what does that look like? Well, Paul instructs Titus that they need to be careful to engage in good deeds or good works. Now Paul moves from the belief to the behavior. How do we think will determine how we act? But notice the order. First we have to believe. Then we actually have the behavior that follows it. Good works are not the root of salvation. They are the fruit of salvation. This is an important aspect to teach your kids, that they're not saved because they obeyed you and they did the good things around the house. They're only saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But if we are saved, and if they are redeemed, and if they are saved, they are a new creation. And they will desire to do the good deeds that God has laid out before us that we should walk in them. For those of you who have gone through Partners, I'm sure you've discussed the many different religions that talk about the fact that good deeds lead to salvation. And that's not true. That is not the gospel message. And Paul makes this clear here in Titus, that it's not based on any righteous acts that we have done, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration. The Christian message is then that only Jesus Christ can save. You know, this is an aspect that shows up many times in the book of Titus, that we are to adorn ourselves with the good works that God has laid out for us. Titus 1:16 says, "They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work." Titus 2:7 says, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in teaching show integrity and dignity." Titus 2:14 then says, "Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." James tells us the same thing in James 2:18, but someone may well say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You see, your good works will show what you truly believe. I want you to think about it. If we were to take all of the actions and all of the works that you do in a day or in a week, and we totaled them all up and we pulled them all together, what would it show about your belief? Are you serving the Lord? Are you serving the church? Are you serving the community? Are you serving others? Are you serving self? A few questions that make you maybe help you think about this a little deeper is, if you were to pass away today, would anyone at your work notice you were gone? Other than your boss. Would the church and its members notice a gaping hole because you're no longer there? Would your children miss you? Your teaching, your training in the gospel, in the righteousness. And what about your spouse? What would your spouse miss most about you? You know, that might sound harsh, but there's a really good book that I encourage you to read, and it's called Living Life Backwards. It helps you put your mind into gear very quickly about how to think about the way that you behave on a daily basis, how you live, and how you act. The question then comes to, is your life one that serves the Lord, or that serves self. After all, this is one of the reasons why the Lord has saved you if you are a believer. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Well, are you being faithful to walk in those good works? Or are you actually disobeying your Lord and Savior? Are you ignoring his direct commands for how you are to live in your life? You see, your faith is evident through your deeds. Remember what God will say at the time of judgment. If you've got the word with you, I encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 25. And as you turn there, I want you to think about this passage, and I want you to ask yourself, which camp do I fall into? If I was to honestly analyze my own life, and I was now standing before the Lord, which side would the Lord put me on? It says in Matthew 25, 31, "But when the Son of Man comes in glory, in all his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So what's the separator between the two camps? It's their works. Because true saving faith is evident in your behavior, in your good deeds, in your works. Are you living a life that is in obedience to the Lord? Are you serving the church? Are you serving your Lord and Savior? Are you active in living out the good deeds? You know, your children learn so much from you. Sometimes they learn more from imitating you than they do from what you say. So, you could tell your kids to be kind and patient and honest, but if they don't see you doing that yourself, why would they follow you? Your children are watching to see how you handle stress, see how you respond to conflict, how you speak to your spouse, how you treat people when you engage with them. Now, the challenge I want you to consider is, are you worshiping God? Are you serving him in the right way? Do you do it daily? Do you study God's word? Do you immerse yourself in scripture? Do you lead your family in worship on a daily basis? I encourage you, if you're not doing that today, I encourage you to start. Start with just 10 minutes. Read God's word methodically. You can pick up a study Bible, or you can do a daily reading and study with your family and lead them in worship. Don't just pick up a Bible and flip it open and point to a passage and go, "What does God want us to hear today?" Be methodical. If you need to, start with the Psalms and read through the Psalms and pray with your kids. Worship the Lord. You need to be reading and studying together. You need to be training them in how to live. You know, there's a number of resources that our church has, and I encourage you, if you don't have it today, if Generations of Grace is a great book you can pick up online. It's what our Sunday school teaches our children here at the church. There's 5 years that we go through. There's a number of other great books that my family love going through, and it just helps give a passage. We study either God's attributes, we study God's names, there's God's wisdom, there's God's word, and it goes through, and each day you can read the passage and then go through the questions and answers with your kids. This will help you to start aligning your mind and worshiping the Lord on a daily basis. It doesn't take much. If you struggle as a father to prepare, and you feel like you've got to build this elaborate sermon, you do not need to do that. You can pick up one of these books and just start going through them. It will change your family in the way that they think towards your God and your Savior. So, I realize I did a misprint here, so I'll correct this. It's not salvation, what to avoid. It is just what to avoid. I don't know how I did that, so I apologize. So, Paul now gives us a warning. He gives us four things that we are to avoid. We are to avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, strife, and disputes about the law. Foolish controversies, well, we live in a world obsessed with this, don't we? Arguments, debates, outrage, anger. All you have to do is turn on your phone and it pushes it to you. You turn on your TV and it's right there in front of you, and you could easily fill your life with all these things. It's easy as humans to be consumed by this. But Paul gives a clear instruction that this is to be active. You are actively to avoid these controversies. We are to avoid genealogies. These were of great importance to the Jews in those days because they wanted to determine the line of Christ in the Old Testament, and it traces that out all the way through and is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. However, Paul was dealing with people's fascination at this time and the study of what tribe were they from and what priority they had in their own lives. What they missed was that the gospel message was to go to every tribe, tongue, and nation. They were wasting their time talking about all these things, these genealogies and endless debates and disputes. You know, I wonder if we were to calculate just over the last year, all of the time that we spend arguing or talking about fruitless things, how much time we would calculate on how much we should have been sharing the gospel and telling the trustworthy statement and the truth of God's word. The other thing that Paul tells us to avoid is strife. Strife refers to bitter, often violent conflict, struggle, or heated disagreement between individuals and groups. Let me ask you this. Do you have strife in your marriage? Do you have strife in your work? Is there strife in your extended family? Maybe there's strife between coworkers or neighbors. Maybe there's strife between members in the church. Paul tells us that strife is unprofitable. It's worthless. It provides nothing other than destruction. Let me be very blunt with you. Strife comes from self-centeredness and pride. In order to destroy strife, then, you need to destroy your own pride and your own heart. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. This is true in the church and also true at home. Let me tell you that you need to also be addressing this in your own children as you see it rising up. Strife can easily come between siblings very quickly. One of the questions we ask our kids when we see it rising up is, do you love that fill in the blank, object, car, book, more than your sister or your brother? It helps our kids align the way that they're thinking in the strife and the jealousy and the bitterness and the arguing. We need to avoid it. We need to bring back, we need to get back to the heart of the issue. I'll put up on the screen just a quick study I did on Proverbs that talks about strife. I encourage you to write these down, take a picture, whatever you need to do. And whenever strife comes up, use the word of God to combat strife, to fight against it. Avoiding strife brings honor. Proverbs 20, verse 3, while fools constantly quarrel. Strife begins like water breaking through a dam, but the wise stop it before it escalates. Wrathful people generate strife and transgression. Commit these to memory. Use them to avoid strife in your own life, in your own household, between your spouse. The New Testament also has a number of passages that deal with strife. This is not an exhaustive list, just some that I wanted to bring to the forefront of your mind. Strife appears among the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. It goes alongside enmity, jealousy, anger, rivalries, and divisions. James tells us that bitter jealousy and selfish ambition produce disorder and every vile practice. These are some of the words that are important for us to remember to use when strife comes up in our life. You know, Jesus used God's word every single time he was tempted. What makes us think that we're any better? We need to be using God's word whenever these things show up in our lives, and we need to avoid them. The last thing that Paul says about this is to avoid disputes about the law. Well, this was an important aspect in Paul's life, and he had to deal with it. He dealt with it at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. He had Jews following him everywhere he went, saying, hey, by the way, I know you've been baptized, but you need to also follow the law of Moses. You need to be circumcised. You need to be fill in the blank. Paul tells us that we are to avoid these disputes of the law. We are to focus on bringing God glory and avoiding these disputes. The next thing that we see is that we are to address sin and division biblically in our lives. In Titus chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, it says, reject a factitious man after the first and second warning. Paul addresses sin and conflict in the church and how to deal with those who are creating division. This is applied to the church. It's also applied to your home. It's applied to you and your spouse. It's applied to you and your children. It's applied to your children and the children. You need to make sure that we are teaching and training in the way of love and unity. We need to avoid this disunity that comes from division and quarreling. But we need to address the heart. Paul describes someone here as divisive. The word reject that Paul uses means have nothing to do with them. A factitious person, and the word factitious actually is where we get the word heresy from. It means someone who is self-willed in their own opinion. This person will not submit to the word of God, which is why they are to be rejected. They will twist God's word and use it however they want. Paul here is casting a broader net on the people in the church. He's not just talking about the false teachers now. He's dealing with anyone who is in the church who is divisive and disruptive. He follows the instructions of Christ that in Matthew 18, that after the first and second warning, they are to be rejected. You know, that might sound a little harsh, since Paul's talking about potential things that could be trivial. But the issue is not about the topic, it's about the heart that Paul is getting to. This isn't the only place that Paul deals with this. He deals with it in Galatians, as we talked about, in the deeds of the flesh. But he also mentions it in Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. Listen as I read this. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So Paul is teaching us then that we need to beware of this in the church. We need to beware of this in our own household and make sure that we address it immediately. There's a great book on this topic in Shepherding a Child's Heart. I encourage you to read it by Ted Tripp. There's other useful resources that are not books, but they're helpful to have around. As you're dealing in the heat of the moment with your children and trying to point them towards the word of God. There's wise words for moms, and transformed into his likeness by Armin Tief. These are helpful tools for you to use. Pull them out. What they do is they help you see and address the sin, instruct you what to put off and what to put on, and correlates that with scripture to help you memorize it and then apply it for future reference as well. So, what does this look like when we're at home? You see two kids fighting. You can easily just separate them, remove the toy that they're fighting over, and move on. That's the easy way of doing it, right? Or you can use this as an opportunity to share the trustworthy statement of the gospel. You can use it as an opportunity to teach and train them and to help them memorize God's word. We live in a microwave society where we do everything as quickly as we possibly can. But we need to be methodical in teaching and training our children. We need to be teaching them unity, that they need to forgive one another, to reconcile, and then to pursue peace in their own lives. Because if they don't learn it at home, they certainly are not going to practice it in the church. They're not going to practice it at school. They're not going to practice it in their life as they grow up and go into the workforce. Make sure that you're taking every opportunity to teach them that division separates, that disputes and strife and anger and jealousy causes great division, and that they need to put that away. The foundation of your marriage should be the gospel. It should be this trustworthy statement. You need to encourage one another daily. You need to encourage one another to love and to good deeds. Husbands, you need to be washing your wives in the word, as Ephesians 5 instructs you, daily, praying for her. Your children should know that you and your spouse do this. Even if you do it early in the morning before they wake up, or you do it at night after they go to bed, you need to be instructing them and teaching them that this is the foundation of your marriage, is God's word, because it's a trustworthy statement and it never changes. Paul uses two phrases here in verse 8 and 9. In verse 8, he says, "These things are good and profitable for men." In verse 9, he says, "For they are unprofitable and worthless." The word profit is defined as a gain. It's the difference between the amount earned and the amount spent. We know that in business. Would you spend all day going out to work and putting in all that effort to come back with less money than you went out with? You wouldn't. You wouldn't spend all that time over months and years going out and coming back with less. We need to make sure that we are doing the good works that the Lord has laid out for us, because these are profitable for men. So parents, you're called to raise your children, to teach them repentance and unity, to model repentance and forgiveness in your life. You need to teach them the love of Jesus Christ. You need to teach them unity in the house, because one day, their grades are not going to matter. Their success won't matter. Their house that they live in when they grow up won't matter. The car that they drive won't matter. But their souls do. Question is, will they live for the Lord, and will it be evident in their lives? So, and final exhortation for everyone here is that we are to believe the gospel deeply. You are to live it out in your life, but also you're to speak it. Speak it boldly, because this is a trustworthy statement. This is the only thing that's unchanging. You need to live it out visibly by the good deeds in your own life. Teach and train your children to love and to good deeds. Exemplify the good deeds in your life as your children can follow you as you follow Christ. You are to avoid foolish talk, strife, envy, jealousy, at home, in the church, and work, because these things are unprofitable. And then you are to teach your children faithfully the word of God. Deuteronomy 6:7 says this, You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So trust God. Trust the gospel message. We don't need to go from that. This is the sure foundation that our lives, our families, our homes should be built upon. And then you live that out in love and good deeds. Let's pray. Dear Lord and most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your exhortation for us to follow you. We are so thankful for the love that you have shown us in our lives. We thank you for the grace and mercy that comes to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Lord, we pray for everyone here this evening that they would find this gospel message a trustworthy statement, and that it would be impressed upon their hearts and their minds, and it would be lived out in their lives. And we pray all of this in and through your Son's name. Amen.